This program has been made possible by the friends and partners of Joyce Meyer Ministries.
The only hope for us is to have our minds renewed by the Word of God, learn how to think the way that God wants us to think, learn how to say what God wants us to say, so we can be what God wants us to be, do what God wants us to do, and have what God wants us to have. Last night, we just tried to lay a foundation about how Satan starts so early in our life, trying to build strongholds in our mind, which means that he lies to us in areas and entrenches himself in our thinking, or entrenches his lies and ideas into our thinking. So we live our lives believing lies, which then cause us to behave in wrong ways. So he does it to everybody, and then we all get out there and try to get along together, and it just becomes a real huge mess. The only hope for us is to have our minds renewed by the Word of God, learn how to think the way that God wants us to think, learn how to say what God wants us to say, so we can be what God wants us to be, do what God wants us to do, and have what God wants us to have. Everybody would say, yes, I want to have what God wants me to have. Well, you got to backtrack about several steps and start back over here with learning to think the way that God thinks. I guess a lot of people like me for a lot of years, I thought my thoughts didn't really matter. Didn't know I could do anything about them. Just whatever fell in my head was what I thought about. If I woke up in the morning, the thought came to me, I'm depressed, and I would just go around and be depressed all day. Didn't even try to overcome it. Didn't think I could cast it down. And what a glorious day it was for me when I learned the truths that I'm trying to share with you, that I actually did not have to meditate and think on everything that fell in my head, that I could cast that out and choose something else that would help me actually enjoy my day and live a good life. Now, in the beginning, it's a little bit difficult because we haven't practiced doing it. We've been rather passive and empty-headed and just kind of wait around and see what's going to fall in our head. But we're learning that now we can be aggressive and take the leadership role in doing our own thinking. Ephesians 4:22 through 24. We're going to take a look at this. Strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and became corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. So the first instruction from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians was put off the old man. We know that the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become brand new. However, there's a cooperation that we have to give working with the Holy Spirit that although I now am a new creature, I need to put off that old nature. The next verse says, and be constantly, everybody say constantly, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. And the next verse, and put on the new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, God-like, in true righteousness and holiness. So we see that we need to put off the old man, put on the new man, stop living the way we used to live, start living the way God wants us to live, and the bridge to get from one to the other is be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind. Where the mind goes, the man follows. It's impossible to have a positive life and at the same time have a negative mind. Can anybody say amen? Amen. That's just not going to work, is it? Well, today what I want to teach you is, when is your mind normal? What is really normal for a believer? You see, what's normal for the world is almost always not normal for us as far as looking at it in God's economy. You know, there's a world economy, but there's God's economy. There's a way the world lives, but then there's a way that we are supposed to live. You know, the world worries, but we get to pray. So we don't want to pray and worry because then we're still back in both of those worlds. So we have to learn, when is it normal? It's not normal to worry for a Christian. When I say today it's not normal to worry, most of you would think, well, yeah, it's really normal to worry. Well, it shouldn't be for you. For you, that should just be like, well, that don't feel right. That don't feel good. That doesn't fit at all. Have any of you ever put on something to wear and found that you had a few more pounds on you today than you had the last time you wore it? And it was just really, really, really tight. And you tried to wear it anyway, and it just made you miserable all day. Anybody ever had that experience? Okay. Well, that's kind of the way it is when we try to wear things or let our mind be in conditions that don't fit us as Christians anymore. You see, there are things when you become a believer that just doesn't look right on you anymore. It just doesn't fit with you anymore. Maybe an unbeliever could have that attitude and wear that attitude and talk like that, but it's not for you anymore. It's not right for you. Well, it's kind of interesting because as you grow spiritually, you begin to know that, so you put off those attitudes, you put off those thoughts. And as I have matured in years also, one of the things that I will not do anymore is wear something that's uncomfortable. I cannot stand it. Not in the physical or in the spirit. So when is your mind normal? How should you be thinking as a believer? Well, first of all, I think that believers are supposed to have a made-up mind. We need to know how to know what we want to do, make our minds up that we're going to do it, and not change it every few seconds. Colossians 3:2, set your mind and keep it set on things that are above, not on things upon the earth, for you are dead and your real life is hidden with God in Christ. Set your minds and keep them set. Set your minds and keep them set. Set your minds and keep them set. Not set your mind and change it, set your mind and change it, set your mind and change it. You can make your mind up that you're going to clean your house up today and don't let anything change it. When somebody calls and says, let's go shopping, you can say, no, I've got my mind made up. I'm cleaning up my house today. Somebody calls and says, come on, I'll take you out for lunch. Nope, I've got my mind made up. I'm going to get my house cleaned up today. The only way that we can ever accomplish what we really want to accomplish in life, the only way that we can be true to our true selves and follow our true heart desires is if we set our mind in the direction that we want to end up in. Where do you want to end up in life? Set your mind on that and stop changing it every time you turn around. It's amazing the victory that you can have and the things that you can do if you set your mind. And you can learn to do it or God wouldn't tell you to do it. People ask me lots of interesting questions, but one I get asked is, well, how do you feel about all the travel you have to do what you're doing? And I say, I don't know. I don't think about it. I couldn't tell you how I feel about it. It would be dangerous for me to think how I feel about it, because if I did, pretty soon I might not want to do it anymore. So I don't think about it. Why? Because I've already got my mind set that I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do as long as I'm breathing. And I don't think about what it costs me, or, you know, I have to be very careful if I get into thinking about how hard it is, which once in a while I'll go there if I'm really tired. So I've learned a few things over the years, and one of the things is you've got to set your mind and just don't even fiddle around with stuff. I decided almost 6 years ago that I needed to start working out, something I'd never done in my whole life. Didn't want to, didn't think I had time to, didn't care about being sore. Didn't want to do any of it. My husband has worked out for over 50 years, and that's one of the reasons why he looks so fantastic. Well, I did not work out. And one day I looked at myself in the mirror, and kind of everything that used to be up here had gone somewhere else. And I actually really, for me, I can tell you, I felt like that I just had a real revelation from God that if you want to be strong for the last third of your journey, and if you want to finish what I've called you to do, then this is something you have to do. You have to do it. Thank you. But even more than it being about looking better, it's about being healthy. And, you know, we have all these joints and things because we're supposed to move. We're not supposed to just live on the couch or sitting in a chair or sitting in front of a computer. we're supposed to move. So I encourage you to just be as active as you can in worship, because for some of you, that's all the motion you get. But anyway, here's the point. I'll have people tell me, I hate to exercise. I hate it. Can't stand going to the gym. Can't stand it. Hate it, hate it. You know what? I think I like it. I'm not sure that I do. I don't ask myself. I'm just going. I've made my mind up. I'm going. I go Monday, Wednesday, Friday when I'm in town. If I've got a conference, I go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Well, at first my mind said, you can't go 3 days in a row. And then I thought, well, why can't I go 3 days in a row? I do other things 3 days in a row. I'll survive working out 3 days in a row. It's amazing the things that your mind tells you that will keep you from doing the things that God wants you to do. So I'm just telling you, make your mind up what you want to do and stop thinking it to death. The first kind of mind that's normal for the believer to have is a made-up mind. We need to have our minds completely renewed. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, very interesting scripture, it says that we are to let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ, that we do hold his thoughts, intents, and purposes. Well, what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? It means when you're born again, you also get a new spiritual mind, but you keep your old fleshly mind. Romans 8:5 says, if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you'll pursue the things of the flesh. If you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you'll pursue the things of the Spirit. And then it says, the mind of the flesh is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. Think about that. What is the mind of the flesh? It's when I get off into reasoning and I'm looking at things the way the world looks at them, and I'm not allowing any input from the Holy Spirit. You got that so far? The mind of the flesh, sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. You can't live off the top of your head. You can't live just according to what you think. You have to go deeper than that and learn how to sense and discern what God is saying in situations. But the mind of the Spirit, Romans 8:6 says, is life and peace, both now and forever. So we have that mind in us, but it has to be developed. As long as we let the mind of the flesh stay stronger than the mind of the Spirit, we're really not going to change in our experience. The thing that I want for people is I want them to enjoy the life that Jesus died to give them. I'm finally doing that, but I wasted so many years of my Christian life not enjoying my salvation or enjoying God or enjoying myself or anything else, because the devil was still ruling me, because I didn't understand that a lot of what I was thinking was not in line with the Word of God. Amen? Now, let me just say this to you. I'm not here teaching mind control. To try to just teach people to think positively and speak positively without teaching them the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, salvation through Christ. Anybody can just decide to think positive or speak positive, and yeah, you will get a few results. But I'm not talking about getting a few results from some worldly principle. I'm talking about living the life that Jesus died for you to live. And not only that, anything that the devil comes up with, he only got it because it was God's idea first. And so God's the one who teaches us to think positive and talk positive. And because Christians were lazy about doing it, the devil stole it. So now he turns it into some weird, wacky, occult, new age, goofy thing that leaves God out of everything. But we're not going to let the world have what God gave us first. Amen? Let the same mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in, humility. Can we talk just for maybe 3 minutes about humility? A humble mind. Do you know that you cannot grow, and I cannot grow in the Word? I cannot even receive the Word. You cannot receive the message that I'm sharing with you today if you don't approach it with a humble mind. You have to approach every church service you go to like, man, I need this. Oh, I need this. Need to hang on to every word. I need this. So if you sit down and hear what somebody's going to speak on and you think, oh, I wish so-and-so was here today because they really need this. Or have you ever been disappointed when a speaker told you what they were going to speak on because you thought you already knew all about that one? I have. Oh, not you. I know that. Well, not anymore. I need it all. I need everything. I need to be reminded every time I can be reminded. I need you to tell me over and over and over again. Only a humble mind can be taught anything. Only a person with a humble mind can receive correction. We have to want to grow. We have to want to learn. Romans 12:3 says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Don't have an exaggerated opinion of your own importance. Now, I'm sure that's none of you, but maybe somebody watching by TV today. Maybe you have a little problem with this, and so we'll just kind of talk to you for a minute, because I know none of these people have a problem with that. We just have this beautiful, humble mind. What's the first thing that happens when we don't have a humble mind and we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to? We start to look down on other people. We start to have a lot of judgmental and critical thoughts, which we're going to talk about in detail later. A humble mind is not a mind who thinks lowly of itself. God's not asking you to have a bad opinion of yourself. He doesn't want you to have a bad opinion of yourself. He wants you to value yourself. He wants you to see your gifts and your talents, your abilities. He wants you to love yourself in a balanced way. But he doesn't want us to think that we're better than anybody else. We're not better than anybody else. So you might be more highly educated than someone else, but that doesn't make you better than them. You might be able to learn faster than somebody else, but that doesn't make you better than them. I might be a better communicator than somebody else, but that doesn't make me better than them. Someone maybe, when you get even into the realms of like, so you have 100 artists. Well, maybe one's better than another. That doesn't make them better than each other in God's eyes. I love the scripture in Colossians that says, in Christ, all distinctions vanish. Don't you like that? No more male nor female, no more Jew nor Greek. I'll add to it a little, no more rich nor poor, no more doctor and ditch digger. We're all one in Christ. Amen. All one in Christ. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that in due time he may exalt you. A person with a humble mind can wait on God's timing. A person with a humble mind doesn't have to say, well, God, I don't understand why you're not doing this. I'm ready for this. I need this. I want this. They can say, well, God, I've put my request before you, and I believe that you're going to bring it at just the right time in my life. I trust your timing in my life. So we want to start by having a humble mind. But now we need to move on to some other things. Chapter 9 in this book, Battlefield of the Mind, deals with wandering thoughts. Our minds wandering around all over the place is one of the biggest problems that we deal with today. The world that we live in is absolutely filled with distractions. It's amazing how our minds have such a difficult time sticking with what we're doing. Now, this is why Satan works so hard to bring distraction. And let me just put in a little plug for church services. The pastors will love me for doing this, I know. This is why we should never get up and move around in a church service unless we absolutely have an emergency. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings when I say this, but honestly, to do it if you don't have a real dire need is really just downright selfish. And you probably don't realize that, but here's what happens. I can tell you what happens because I watch it. Sister Brown in the middle of row 14 decides that she needs a drink of water. So she gets up, excuse me. Everybody from 15 back watches her go. Then they watch her come back. Then they watch her go back in the row. And here the pastor is, or if it's happening at one of my conferences, I'm up here, I'm pouring my heart out to people. I'm trying to change their lives with a word. I've spent hours and hours studying and getting ready, and now everybody from row 14 back have left and gone to get a drink of water with Sister Brown. They have now admired her hat. They have not liked her outfit. They have sized her up one side and down the other. They have all wondered where in the world she's going and what she's doing. We live in an age of distraction. Riding down the highway is like taking a drive in an encyclopedia. Do you have any idea how many advertisements are stuck in our face in a 5-minute drive? We can't enjoy the scenery anymore because everywhere we look, there's another thing. Another thing being advertised. I remember when television was so simple, the show, first show I ever watched was Howdy Doody. It shows you, I was around when television first came out. And you had one little short, maybe, I don't know, 30-second ad in the middle of the show, and that was it. Now it's like you just get interested and say, honestly and truly, the world is not going to change, so we better change. And one of my goals, and I've been working on it for a while because I have an issue in this area too. I got a very busy mind. I got a lot on my plate, got a lot going on. And I find it challenging to keep my mind on what I'm doing, but I've really been working with God on that for a long while, and I'm still working on it because we get ourselves in a lot of trouble and we miss a lot of beautiful things that God has for us by simply not keeping our mind on what we're doing. Do you have any idea how much more you'll get out of this today if you can really lock in and absorb every single word that's being said? About 6 weeks ago, I tripped up a set of steps that happened to be stone, and I cut my arm up, still got some scars here because of that, hit my knee, and also fractured my big toe. Now, I went through a lot of pain, a lot of time, had to go to the foot doctor, had to do this, had to do that. All because while I was going up the steps, I wasn't at the steps. I was already out in the kitchen doing what I was going to do when I got there. My family has to really watch me because I'm usually like one step ahead of where I'm at. And the other day, I was driving into our subdivision. Somebody else was driving, and I was riding in the back seat into the subdivision, and I started thinking about what I was going to do when I got home, and I actually got hold of the door handle and started to get out of the car, and we were still driving down the street. So a lot of accidents are caused by not keeping your mind on what you're doing. So let's start praying that God will really help us learn how to focus more deeply and better, because we really need to learn how to enjoy what God is giving us to enjoy. We need to be able to focus. We don't comprehend things if we don't focus. A wandering mind that wanders all over the place, can't keep its mind on anything, is not God. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, keep your footing by giving your mind to what you're doing. Now, the word wander means to move about aimlessly, to roam, to amble, to meander, to go in an indirect route, or to set no pace, or to be unclear. And to be honest, when we let our minds just wander all over the place, we actually disable our own mind, because God wants our mind to aid us in everything else that we do. I've noticed that if I keep my mind on what I'm doing, even when I'm writing, my handwriting improves. But if I'm writing and I'm thinking about something else, my handwriting starts to get real sloppy. So the way God has created us is he wants us to focus and pay attention. Well, in order to do this, we have to slow down. And most all of you would say, I'm too busy. The pace of life is too fast. But you know what? We don't need to let life run us. We need to learn how to manage and run our own lives and stop letting life run us. If you're too busy, cut some things out of your schedule. If you're moving too fast, slow down. Well, that may mean you're not going to get everything done that you want to do. Whatever you do, you need to enjoy it, and you can't enjoy it if you don't have your mind on it. We live in an age of distraction. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Then we're going to look at another verse, verse 24, which is very good. It's about the parable of the sower. Verse 18 says, "And the ones sown among the thorns are the others who hear the word of God. Then the cares and anxieties of the world, the distractions of the age, the pleasure and the delight and the false glamour and the deceitfulness of riches, and the craving, passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless." So anytime that you try to spend time with God, you're going to have distractions. Anybody ever noticed all the stuff that goes wrong when you're trying to just spend a little time with God? I wonder what kind of things you guys had to battle through to even make it here today. Or last night. You got to be pretty determined. You got to set your mind and keep it set, because we have to understand we have an enemy. He does not want us to learn the word of God. And even if you make it to church, he doesn't want you to pay any attention to anything that you hear. He doesn't care much if your body's there as long as you're not there. Amen. So while I'm preaching today, do not go get a hamburger. Do not go get a Starbucks coffee. Do not leave, because I am working too hard to help you for you to go somewhere else. Now let's look at verse 24. "And he said to them, be careful what you're hearing. The measure," I love this, "the measure of thought and study that you give to the truth that you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you again." So in other words, just to hear it once, it's going to help us, but it's not going to help us like it would if we meditate on it over and over and over. You can sit and meditate. You can sit and close your eyes and think about the word of God. "I am the righteousness of God in Christ. God's got an awesome future planned for me. Something good is going to happen to me today. I am born again. God loves me unconditionally." And then if you really want to get some benefit out of it, you can start all over at the top. "I am the righteousness of God in Christ. God loves me." I mean, you could sit there and you could just think about that one thing for 5 minutes. "I am right with God. Right with God. Right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right with God. I'm right with God." And then all of a sudden, here'll come an arrow. "Well, yeah, you do a lot of stuff wrong too. I'm not thinking right now about what I'm doing wrong. I am the righteousness of God in Christ." Now, every time you do that, it's like getting the groove a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper. But I can honestly tell you, Christians are afraid, many Christians, not all, but many are afraid of the word meditate. I mean, when I was in the church that I went to for a lot of years, where I learned a good foundation about salvation, but I wasn't really having any victory in my life. I mean, if I heard the word meditate, I thought right away it was a cult. We need to teach people how to do this stuff. You can renew your mind by thinking on the same thing over and over and over. And if you think what God thinks, you're going to have what God wants you to have. Somebody give God praise. "Looking away from all that will distract unto Jesus." Look away from distractions. And let me just throw this out. Only take me a second to do it. One of the things the devil uses to distract you from God more than anything else is pounding your mind with accusations about everything that's wrong with you. Every time the devil reminds you of something that's wrong with you, you need to look to the cross and say, "I'm so grateful that Jesus paid for that already, and that I'm forgiven and made new." Let me tell you something. The gospel message is the best news in the whole earth. There's no news that's as good a news as the news that we've got. Now, the next thing we'll talk about is chapter 10 in the book, and it's about reasoning, wondering. We're talking about the wandering, wondering mind. And the reason why it's important to talk about reasoning is 2 Corinthians 10 says to cast down imaginations, reasonings, and theories, and every high thing that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God. So we need to be careful about excessive reasoning. Why? Because it leads to confusion. It also leads us in many instances away from any kind of discernment, and we end up disobeying God. If you're too heady, or what I lovingly call a fathead, just lovingly call a fathead, then that means that you just live out of your mind and don't bother to check anything with the Holy Ghost. Now, we're not called to never think about anything. It's good to think about things, but I have a rule for my life that I'll share with you. I can think about anything. I can ponder something. I can question something. I can try to figure something out until I get confused. And the minute I get confused, that's my sign that I've gone too far, and that's where I stop. Because God is not the author of confusion. I have a problem in my life. Why did this happen? I don't understand why this happened. Why did this happen to me? Why did this have to happen now? I prayed. No. The minute I start to go down, feel confused, I'm like, wait a minute. I don't have to try to figure that out. God knows why. I don't need to know why. All I need to know is Him. You don't need to know why as long as you know the one who knows why. Amen? How many of you love to try to figure things out? Well, you know what? You're going to waste a lot of time in your life being confused. Many things about God are a mystery. And a mystery is something that we can't figure out. When you're watching a mystery, if it's a good mystery, you have to wait till the end of the show. God has a lot of mysteries, and we got to wait till the end of the show to see what's really happening. There are many things that I understand now that I did not understand while I was going through them, and I wasted so much time trying to figure things out, and all it did was distract me from God. You are not smart enough to run your life, so just give up trying to figure it out. I was addicted to reasoning. You can give it up. Now, we got a few things up here today to help me with my message. So I'm going to tell you a story that's actually in the book right here. It's called The Red Dress Story. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, but we're going to tell it again. I bought this dress probably 27 years ago. And it was new. I thought it was so pretty. I actually liked it so much that I bought a size too big for me because they didn't have my size. Bought some red and silver earrings to go with it. Took it home under the plastic bag, hung it in my closet. Just admired it every time I went in. That's such a pretty red dress. But just never really felt like it was the right day to wear it. Well, one day I was in my closet praying for a lady who was a volunteer in one of the weekly meetings that I had in St. Louis back then. Her name was Ruth Ann. I said, oh, Lord, Ruth Ann is such a blessing. What could I do to bless Ruth Ann? Well, immediately my eyes fell on the red dress. And I thought, I can't give her that dress. It's new. Now, here's the way this works. I knew here, without words, the still small voice is often without words. It just comes as a knowing. How can I bless Ruth Ann? Well, you see, the truth was I didn't want to give my dress away, so the devil helped me. He rushed right in to help me. You can't give that dress away. That's new. Well, whoever says you can't give away something new? You see, back then, I was still, like, not a really good giver. I was a little giver, but not a good giver. And I would give something away if I was done with it, but certainly not if I still wanted it. Which I've now come to learn is not even giving. God finally told me, why don't you stop acting like you're giving and you're generous when you send all that stuff off to the poor? Thank them for taking it off your hands, because you don't want it anymore anyway. You really get into giving when you start getting rid of stuff you like and want. Come on, stick with me. Don't go anywhere. Stay here. So it amazes me how through reasoning, because I reasoned out that God could not be asking me to give that new dress away. And then I thought about what I paid for it. And then I even thought about the red and silver earrings that I bought that matched it. So I'm telling you, it probably didn't take more than 30 seconds. And I heard from God, talked myself out of it, and even went so far as to think, you know, that's just the devil trying to get everything I enjoy. So I took a word from God, turned it into a threat from the devil, and disobeyed God all through reasoning. I don't think we have any idea how God wants to be involved in our everyday life, how he wants to lead us and guide us, and how exciting and vibrant our life could be if we really would be led by the Holy Spirit and get out of our stinking heads. Stop trying to figure everything out. So a couple weeks went by. I never thought any more about the red dress. A couple weeks went by, and I made a mistake. I started praying for Ruth Ann again in the same closet. Well, see, it was actually God putting Ruth Ann on my heart. Wasn't even me coming up with it. And he did it when I was in the closet, because there was something in the closet that he wanted me to use to bless her with. It was a little walk-in closet. And I was in, I got dressed in there every morning, going to that same meeting again. Oh, God, bless Ruth Ann. She's been such. How can I bless Ruth Ann? Dumb question. Right again. Well, now I knew I'd been had. By then, I knew, okay, this must just really be God. I even said to the Lord, you know how we like to converse with God. I said, I haven't even worn it yet. And then the thing that I thought was, you know what? I didn't even buy it for me. I bought her size, not mine. It was never mine to start with. Amen. And that was why I couldn't wear it. Do you know, when God has, and I've learned this, when God tells me to give something away and I keep it, I can't enjoy it after that. There is no anointing on it for me after God once tells me to give it and I try to keep it. It's going to become a source of condemnation to me every time I see it. So, yes, I eventually gave Ruth Ann the dress. And years later, Ruth Ann came to work on our staff and she wore the red dress. And you know, the red dress became such a story in our ministry that we now have it in the props archives at the office. In James 1, it says that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves through reasoning that is contrary to the truth. It's a big problem when we say, well, I know I should do that, but. Come on now, stick with me. I know I shouldn't do that, but. Let's just take it something as simple as, well, I know I shouldn't eat this, but. I know you don't want me to go there, but I'm going there anyway. I know I shouldn't drink 6 bottles of pop every day, but. I know I should exercise, but. I know I should go to bed. I really need the sleep, but. You know what we're actually doing? We're saying, I know what God is telling me, but here's my reason for not doing it. Amen. And then we end up over here. I don't know what is wrong with me, man. I feel so bad. God, I need a miracle. I need somebody to come and pray for me. I just don't understand why I feel so bad. Well, it really ain't all that hard to figure out if you just start listening to God. I can't even tell you how much better I feel than I used to because I go to bed at night now. I cut a bunch of stuff out of my schedule. I learned how to say no. I want to help people, but I don't want them to drive me crazy. I'd like to have a mind left. I don't want all of you to be healthy and whole and up and running, and I'm off somewhere half dead because I didn't know how to say no to anybody. It's amazing the few adjustments you can make if you just listen to the Holy Spirit that will bring so many great benefits in your life. Got to move on to the next point. Don't live in confusion. It's not normal for a believer. One of the examples I have in this book is regards my youngest son, Dan, who's now going to be 33 in December. And oh my gosh, I wasted so much time when my youngest son was a little boy wondering if he was going to survive. He hated school. He didn't like any of it. I mean, I so rejoiced when that boy got out of high school. And college was not even anything we would have dared to talk about, because he just did not like school. He didn't like any of it. He had a hard time learning the conventional way. Well, guess what? I wasted all that time, because right now, today, he's the CEO of Joyce Meyer Ministries. So you can save yourself a lot of time by not worrying about your kids and just say, God, I don't know what your plan is, but I trust you got one. I mean, you know, I had one daughter. I thought, how is this kid going to leave home and survive? I mean, she can't even find her shoes in the morning. What is she going to do without me? And now you want to know the funny thing? She's the one out of my four kids who runs all my errands and takes care of me and comes and packs me for these trips to make sure that I get out of town with all my ducks in a row. So the one who couldn't take care of herself now takes care of me. Come on, there's hope for your kids. Don't waste your time trying to figure it all out all the time. Now, an anxious and a worried mind is not normal. Do you know what is normal for a believer? Peace. Oh, that's our normal atmosphere. That is the atmosphere of heaven. That's the atmosphere that we are supposed to live in. The spiritual atmosphere is the peace that passes understanding. Why are we going to pray if we're going to just keep worrying? It's just silly. It's just wasted effort. If you're going to worry, don't pray. When I try to teach on not worrying, I finally got to the point where I thought, you know, Lord, this is useless for me to teach on not worrying, because people are going to worry anyway. I heard all the messages on not worrying, and I worried anyway. So I finally just kind of got down with God in study, and I said, when are people going to stop worrying? And here's what I've learned. I can stand here and tell you that I'm blue in the face not to worry, but you know what? You're going to worry until you finally realize that it's useless. It doesn't help your problem, doesn't solve your problem. All it is us saying, I think if I think about this long enough and worry about it long enough, I can figure something out. That's not going to work. Sometimes I bring a rocking chair. I didn't bring that this weekend. Worry is like rocking in a rocking chair all day. It keeps you busy but gets you nowhere. At the end of the day, you'll still be in the exact same spot, just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I would say that worry is a pretty huge problem for a large majority of people. It is. Do I ever worry? Yeah, there's sometimes when I do, but I tell you, I don't, nothing like what I used to. My goodness, God has brought me a long way. I'm not where I need to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. I'm making progress. And you can get to the point where you don't worry. All you have to do when you're worried is just think about something else. Go get your mind on something else. Get your mind on something good. And just say out loud, this is not going to help me. It's not going to do me any good. It's useless. It's a waste of time. How many of you believe that you're more valuable to God than a bird? You believe that? You're more valuable to God than a bird? Well, we know what Matthew 6 says. Look at the birds. They don't worry. They're not frustrated. They're not concerned about anything, and yet God keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than a bird? Why waste your time worrying about something that's going on in your life today? Because tomorrow you're going to have something new that you can think about if you want to. So let's pray, and let's really believe when we pray that God hears us. And that's one of the things that has really helped me. I really have come to the point where I truly believe when I pray that God hears me, and that he will do what needs to be done about it in his timing. And if it's not my timing, I'm going to have to be happy with it anyway, because my upset is not going to make God hurry. Well, a glorious day for me was when I learned that I didn't have to dwell on every thought that entered my brain or think it was my own thought. I learned from God's word that I could purposefully choose what to think about and reject those thoughts that were from the enemy. This revelation changed my life, and that's why I wrote the book, The Battlefield of the Mind, 25 years ago. And this week, we're offering a special updated version for your gift to the ministry of any amount. Now, this has been my number one best-selling book, and it's one that I don't want you to miss out on. I had a reason recently to reread it, and I thought, you know, this really is a good book. And so if you learn to think what God thinks, you're going to have what God wants you to have. And He wants you to have peace and joy among many other wonderful things. So send in your best offering and get your copy of The Battlefield of the Mind today.
A war is raging. Your mind is the battlefield. The enemy attacks with negative thoughts like worry, confusion, anger, and depression. You can fight back and stand in victory with the King. For the last 25 years, God has used the biblical truths in Battlefield of the Mind to transform lives.
I would say the big healing moment for me was when I read Battlefield of the Mind.
I use that almost like a manual to train myself in how I think.
That book literally was a map for me to put me on the road that God wanted me to go on.
Today, you can get Battlefield of the Mind for your gift of any amount. Go to joycemeyer.org or call us at 1-800-727-9673.
Watch episodes of Enjoying Everyday Life. Read daily devotionals. Follow a Bible study plan. Here, 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 and here. The same great teaching from Joyce that you know and love, now in the palm of your hand. With the new Joyce Meyer Ministries app. Think of it as your daily dose of encouragement, right here, right now. Search Joyce Meyer in your app store and download the new Joyce Meyer Ministries app today.
Someone told me about Battlefield of the Mind, because my mind was a mess. I started locking myself in the bathroom where that toilet was taking my life and bowing before it. It was an idol. I started bowing before the Son of God, reading this book in the bathroom, and He healed my life. He healed me. It's been 4 years. I've not thrown up since.
It's the way I read the book, Battlefield of the Mind. I sat on my bed at Mercy Ministries. I sat on my hands to keep from clawing myself, and I held the book open with my knee to keep the pages from turning, and I would read out loud to try and concentrate on what I was reading and focusing on, because I was hearing screams in my mind the whole time. And through the process of renewing my mind through the Word of God, I have been completely transformed.
And sometimes it plays in the back of your mind that there, you know, you're a murderer. God ain't gonna never forgive you for that. You took a life. I love Battlefield of the Minds, and it talks about there's no need of looking back, because I've already been forgiven by God and already been forgiven by my brother here.
It helps you learn to make better choices and be a better person.
So I definitely think her book is great, because it's always in our mind, but we should really definitely try to think about the positive things in our life.
Battlefield of the Mind, and through Joyce Myers, I found out who I was in Christ, that I'm free. My mindset has completely changed. I no longer believe I'm a piece of junk. I am a child of God.
I was sent to prison for 5 years. Come back to my bunk, and I found a book, Battlefield of the Mind, on my bunk. Read the book, applied some things that I could apply in prison to survive. I'm thankful that Joyce allows God to use her to reach out to all of us, because of Joyce, I got a second chance.
Battlefield in the Mind, it was one of the most powerful books in my healing journey. Battlefield of the Mind gave me the knowledge and the tools to write out scriptures and truths that I could speak out loud to renew my mind and line my thought life up with the Word of God. To have that discipline has been
life-changing for me.
I was involved in a car accident. I was rear-ended, and some friends of mine, Tracy and Lori, came by to visit and pray with me, and they brought me the Battlefield of the Mind. And so I was kind of limited to my recliner, and all I could do was really read, and I went through that book in like 2 days. And I mean, highlighting and rereading. And I told my husband, I said, this is the best book I've ever read.
I remember feeling worthless, not wanted, because I kept getting in relationships with these men who would leave me. Battlefield of the Mind. That's the biggest one for me, was Battlefield of the Mind. You change your life when you change your thinking. And lining up my thinking with the way God thought about me changed me. And so little by little, since I was 31 till now, God has taken me from this broken person dying on the inside to having a soul that's restored.
We hope you have enjoyed today's program. Please contact us or visit joycemeyer.org to share your prayer request, see the conference schedule, or partner with us in sharing Christ and loving people all across the globe. This program has been made possible by the friends and partners of Joyce Meyer Ministries.